There are five witnesses to the resurrection in the scriptures. Four are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the fifth one is the one we'll turn our attention to. It's written by Paul. And Paul probably wrote one of the ones nearest in time to the resurrection. We know his letter to the Corinthians can be dated before the middle of AD 50. So 54, 55, somewhere in the 50s was where this letter was written. And so we know that it's about 20 years after the death of Christ, Paul wrote this to the Christian community there. Let's hear together God's word from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one untimely born. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the word and the hope and the truth of the resurrection inspire us and give us life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hard fact of life for all of us is that the death rate still hovers at 100%. None of us are getting out alive. And we all work at staying fit. We want to push that day off, that day of reckoning, it's called by some, as far as we can. So we participate in healthy habits. We eat well. We exercise. We avoid toxins. We try to stay out of the sun and other environmental effects, not wanting to unnecessarily shorten our days. Most of us hope to live to a ripe old age. And then we draw our last breath in peace with loving family members around us. That's the ideal. Not all of us, none of us would want to see life shortened to the age of 33, which is what happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And even harder would be to lose someone younger than that. I want to tell you about a family in Michigan who lost their daughter in a tragic accident in 2006. Her name was Whitney Sarek, and she was an 18-year-old student at Taylor University in Upland, Indiana. We had just been to Taylor University in 2004 to witness our daughter's graduation. It's where I first sang In Christ Alone, that middle hymn that we sang today at her baccalaureate. And so we certainly paid attention when this story came out in the news. Well, Whitney and eight other passengers were traveling in a van on a highway as they had left a dinner they helped cater for the president of their college, a new president who was meeting with some new staff members and supporters. As they drove down I-69, a semi came across the highway and swiped their van, creating a horrific accident. Seven of the nine were thrown out of the van. The first responder said it was a horrible scene. Five passengers died immediately. Four others were badly injured and rushed to hospitals around the area. Whitney's sister, Carly, was a senior at Taylor at the time. And she went to the college chapel to pray when news of the accident swept through the campus. She tried to call her sister, no response on the cell phone. She heard that some of them had been taken to a hospital just a few miles up the road, so she and others went there hoping that she could find out that her sister was one of the fortunate ones who had survived. It was Whitney's mother, Colleen, that received the hard phone call in the middle of the night. It was from the county coroner's chaplain, who regretted to inform her that her daughter had not made it. The chaplain expressed his sympathies and then invited the family to do one of the hardest things anyone ever has to do, and that was come and bring her home and prepare for a funeral. Colleen's husband, Newell, was not home. He's a youth pastor, so he was traveling. And so they called their pastor and friend, Jim, to drive them to school. Colleen went and picked up Carly and made arrangements for Whitney. And they experienced that difficult, deeply hard loss that maybe some of us here know what it feels like. If you identify with this family, if you have any idea what they went through, you've begun to understand the feelings of the disciples after Good Friday. The disciples were all young men. They had pinned their hopes on this promising young preacher, this prophet, this Messiah, hoping that he would change the course of their nation. They had left their businesses, they had left their homes, they had left their families to follow him, to hear his teaching, to watch him perform miracles and feed large crowds, to handle those crowds. They even witnessed him raise the dead, his friend Lazarus, and a widow's son. They had sensed the jealousy of the ruling leaders. They had sensed the nervousness of the Roman occupiers. They had sensed the disdain of the upper class elite. For Jesus was riding a popular wave of the peasants. And when he went in Palm Sunday, he was riding into a powder keg. It would only take one match to touch it off, and it would explode. Well, the occupants of the seats of power of Jerusalem were not novices. And so they began to operate in the areas they knew best, the shadows. And they used money to find a weak link within Jesus' band, and they bribed Judas to turn him over to them at the right time, in the dark, away from the public eye, away from the crowds that would always be Jesus' strong suit. Jesus was rushed to trial. He was falsely accused. He was brought before Pilate, the governor, accused of being an insurrectionist. Pilate had no choice, but to sentence him to death. Execution by crucifixion right before the Passover would be celebrated with all the crowds there. As the Apostles' Creed says it so succinctly, he was crucified, dead, and buried. How would you feel if you had put all your hopes in this promising Messiah? What would go through your mind as you saw him taken from the cross, wrapped in a burial shroud, hastily put in a newly carved out grave of stone? You'd be devastated. You'd be demoralized. You'd be defeated. You'd be depressed. What else would we expect? So let me take you back to the family of Whitney Surick. 5 weeks after her funeral, when they were just beginning to put their life back in order, Colleen received another middle-of-the-night phone call, also from the coroner's office. "The county chaplain's on this call with us, ma'am. Are you alone?" "What? No, yes, wait, my daughter's here at home with me." They then instructed her to get her on the phone as well. We now know that the accident survivor in the hospital, identified as Laura Van Ryn, is in fact not Laura. This fact was confirmed earlier this evening through her dental records. And then the bombshell came. "We have reason to believe your daughter may be alive." "That's not possible," her mother said. No, we buried her. Her mind was confused. She could not understand what was going on here. But the next response is what gave her clarity. "We have reason to believe the girl identified as Laura Van Ryn is in fact your daughter, Whitney Surick." That moment, Carly, the sister, threw the phone down and said, No, this is the cruelest prank I've ever heard. Mom, hang up the phone. This could not be true. It's the worst thing I've ever heard in my life." The sister was struggling after this accident, and to have this kind of turnaround, this sort of roller coaster, she could not believe it. But what had happened was that there were bodies that were pulled from the wreckage that were unrecognizable. She couldn't believe that her sister had been in that hospital room. It was too good to be true. That's understandable. That's normal human response. That's how any of us would respond if we were in this kind of predicament. Once we've come to grips that someone's gone, we cannot put our minds around the fact that they come back. Mother and father of Whitney had equally guarded responses. Colleen, just to make sure it wasn't a prank, again called the pastor, because again, her husband was traveling. The pastor called the coroner's office and confirmed it was indeed a real call and said, "We need to get Whitney's dental records. I'll drive you down to the hospital." On the four-hour trip, they called Newell, the husband. He too couldn't believe it, but he simply said, "Call me when you get there." He spent his time in prayer. Disbelief at news too good to be true is a normal human response. That's why I believe the Gospels. That's why I believe the Scriptures. Because what we see are the kind of eyewitness accounts you'd expect to see. They didn't expect to find Jesus alive. He had predicted his death and resurrection. They weren't running to the grave. The only ones showing up were the women, and they were doing that out of love. They wanted to make sure the body had been properly prepared. The men hung back. They were licking their wounds. They were pondering what comes next. Peter and John, when they heard the news, "He's alive, he's alive." The grave had been opened. Jesus was gone. They ran. John looked in and believed. Peter did not. The grave clothes were lying there. The body was missing. It's enough to create a mystery. It was not enough to change the human head and heart. The women might have been mistaken. Maybe it's the wrong tomb. Maybe something's going on here. You know, that's what happened with Whitney Sarek. There was mistaken identity. There was another blonde girl, because they were both blondes on that van. And when they had pulled her out, she was in a coma. Her face was swollen. She was unresponsive. And so they only identified her with the purse that was landed near her and the face that looked somewhat like her. And that happened to be Whitney's material, or Laura's material, that had landed near Whitney. And so the only thing that surprised the family was the clothes they took off the daughter in the hospital didn't look like her clothes. But girls at college change clothes all the time. The Sarek's daughter had been so badly injured that they just didn't recognize the Van Rynes, that it wasn't their daughter. And the Sareks didn't want to look at their daughter that they were asked to come receive. They wanted to remember her as the 18-year-old they sent to college. It was only 5 weeks later that it all began to unravel. Because as the patient recovered, they kept asking Laura, what was her name? And finally, when she was given a pencil, she wrote, "Whitney Sarek." She said to the parents, "Not my parents." Then they realized it wasn't their daughter they had been helping. Dental records, further evidence, confirmed the mistaken identity. And now another family was plunged into a grief, and another family had to receive hope. And fortunately, they had each other, because they were both Christians. And so they were able to understand the horrible, dire situation that they had been through. And they huddled together against the media storm that swarmed around and probably made you recognize the story as I started. Could a switch have happened with Jesus Christ? It's normal to ask. But in a word, no. Because Jesus appeared several times, in several situations, in different ways, in different places, to many different people. He appeared to the disciples at a meal, and when he broke bread, their eyes were opened. He appeared at the seaside, and when he called to Peter, Peter recognized, dove into the water to see his master. He was on a mountainside in Galilee as he gave them their marching orders, and they saw him again. He said, "See the wounds in my hands and feel where the sword pierced my side." He let them examine him. Jesus had come back from the dead. Everything we read in the Bible is the way eyewitnesses would say it. We heard the grave was empty. We were told he was alive. We didn't quite believe it at first until we saw it for ourselves. It was too good to be true, but we learned it was good and it was true. When you come to grips with the news of the resurrection, you will no longer be afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid to be with people who are dying. I believe in the resurrection. Do you? It's a question that we all have to face. With our heads, with our hearts, with our souls. One of the sharpest minds to ever put his head around this question was the Apostle Paul. He thought it was impossible that Christ rose from the dead until, as he was persecuting the church, Christ appeared to him in a vision as he was on the road to Damascus, and it turned his life around 180 degrees. He went and met with the disciples. He began to preach about the resurrection from the dead. He began to interview the eyewitnesses, and he was convinced. If it was a hoax, he should have changed his story. He never did. He was willing to be beaten for this story. He went to Athens and was laughed at for the story. But he was willing to preach all around the Greco-Roman world, much to his own vulnerability and harm. So did the other disciples. They became martyrs for the faith, because hundreds of witnesses were available in that first generation who had seen the risen Christ. No wonder this faith spread like wildfire. There are other reasons you can believe this news too good to be true. How else do you explain the growth of the Christian faith and the Christian church when so much was pinned against it? There were rulers in Jerusalem who didn't want to see it grow. There were Romans who didn't want to see it grow. It grew and conquered the Roman Empire. How else do you describe the turnaround of the followers of Jesus Christ? They were demoralized, as we expect, when they learned of his death. They became champions when they realized his resurrection had occurred. You don't do that for a mistake. You don't do that for a lie. You do that for someone who rose again from the dead, died according to the scriptures for our sin, rose according to the scriptures for our life. The death of Jesus Christ took away their hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took away their fears. The death of Jesus Christ took away their meaning and purpose. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gave their lives new meaning and new purpose. Jesus is alive. This was true, and it was indeed good. Your head and your heart can trust the facts. Your soul can trust the Savior. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, lives." Faith in Jesus Christ gives us life, and it gets us through the most trying times we ever have to face. Just ask Don Van Ryn. Don was Lauren's father, and when he realized it was his daughter who had passed away in that accident in the van, he visited with Whitney's father, and he confided to him, "One of the things that gets us through this, one of the things that helps us get through this, is the joy of knowing exactly where she is right now, and we will see her again." That's the joy of trusting in the resurrection. The disciples knew that they would see Jesus again because they had life in him. We can know that we will see Jesus and those we love again, as we put faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came that we might have life. Jesus came that we might have hope. Jesus came that we might have peace. Jesus came that we might know that death is never the end. It is indeed the beginning. This is good news, and it is true. Let us pray. Lord, I pray you'd give hope to the hopeless, help to the discouraged, faith to the doubters, trust to those who have believed and need to continue to believe. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.